Okay, thank you very much, Brother Randy. I tell you, it's one thing for a singer to lose their place and be able to go back and pick up. If a preacher loses his place, I'm telling you, you could wander around forever and ever, never find it again. And that's a bad thing there, I'll tell you for sure. And I don't ever remember losing my place, did you, Brother Kyle? No, sir, certainly not. All right, thank you. It's a joy to be here. We appreciate the opportunity to preach this morning, although when we do come, I am perfectly content to sit down and listen to the preaching that takes place in this pulpit. Amen? And I do appreciate it very much, and thank you, Brother Kyle, for the opportunity. I'm not happy for the circumstances that brought the opportunity, but I am glad for the opportunity, so thank you for that. All right, we're going to open our Bibles this morning, get right down to business in the book of Matthew in chapter 13, the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter number 13. And if you would, look in chapter 13 and verse number 1, we'd all stand together for the reading of the Word. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. We're going to go down a ways, but I'm going to kind of pass over some of the verses with just a word said about them. So follow carefully as we begin in verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes. Now, we're not talking about a multitude. We're talking great multitudes. Probably, if we could have seen the massive humanity that was there, it would have been mind-boggling to us at that time. Great multitudes. There's no hyperbole here. These are great multitudes. This isn't Donald Trump trying to get a big crowd. Come on, friends, and have the biggest crowd ever. This is Jesus of Nazareth, and great multitudes were there. All right, so kind of keep that in mind. It's significant to the account. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And verse 5 says that some fell among stony places, and then what happened to them? Some of the seed, in verse 6, fell among the thorns, and explains what happened to them. In verse 8, some fell into the good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Now look at verse 9 and 10. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus said. I'm going to read that one more time. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And then Jesus begins to explain in verse number 11 and 12. And in verse 13, Jesus said to his disciples, Therefore speak I to them in parables, because, and he is summing up what was said in verse 11 and 12, because they seeing see not, and they hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And Jesus said, In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall hear, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And Jesus said, But, to his disciples now, Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And then he goes on and says in verse 18, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. And then he goes on and explains those that received seed that were in the stony ground, among the thorns, and on the good ground. We're going to focus our attention this morning on the seed that fell by the wayside. And I give the title to the sermon, Understanding the Wayside Heart. Understanding the Wayside Heart. Father, we thank you today for this time to assemble together, and we thank you for your precious word. Thank you also for the privilege to lift up our voices and sing and to give praise to you and give thanks by song. We are also thankful that the necessary work for our salvation was done, and the empty tomb of which Brother Randy sang this morning is the great evidence that the work is finished, that Jesus died and took our sins in his own body on that tree. He was buried, but he was raised again the third day, and we are thankful that we serve a living Savior. We are very grateful for that. We ask your blessings now upon this time in the Word, and I pray that you would cause the Word to go forth with unction and with authority and be effectual in the hearts and lives of every individual and in the life of this congregation as well. So thank you again for this time. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you, and God bless you. You may be seated. We are impressed by great crowds, aren't we? We are. If you ever watch a football on Saturday afternoon, you'll see that there's the Goodyear blimp up there, and the Goodyear blimp shows down on a stadium, and some of the famous stadiums in the United States that hold over 100,000 people, and they show the picture of that stadium jam-packed with football fanatics, fans, and there they are, and you look at it and you say, wow, what a crowd. The last time, and I've only got to go about five or six times my whole life, that I went down to Norman in Oklahoma to watch the Sooners play, they were playing Texas A&M, there were 84,000 people there, and my son and I were sitting in the north end zone there, and the field was cleared, and they were getting ready to bring the teams out on the field and everything. They're just waiting for the last commercial or whatever to take place, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at the 84,000 people there, and I said to Samuel, my son, I said, Bud, I'd like to have the microphone for 1 hour, for just 1 hour. And he looked at me, and I said, man, these people need the gospel, you know. And really, if we're sincere, we see a crowd, we don't think, oh, a great crowd for our Sooners. That's not how I think. There's 84,000 people there that are going to spend eternity somewhere, in heaven or in hell. And I said, I'd like to have the microphone for just 1 hour. He said, Dad, you'd need two. I said, well, okay, whatever. I'd take 2 hours, that's for sure. But to give the gospel, because you look at that sea, that massive humanity. You look at the inauguration from a week or so ago, and like we have seen other times on what they call the Mall in Washington, D.C., and it's packed with people, and they show an overview, and you see that mass of a million or however many people that are there. I mean, it's mind-boggling. And so we are impressed with crowds. And if you'll notice as you read the Gospels that it is mentioned often that Jesus is among the multitudes, that there are multitudes there, and occasionally you see, like we have here, great multitudes. So that if you studied the Word, you'd see that if a multitude is this big, when he says great multitudes, it expands almost beyond measure. So there's a massive amount of people there. Luke puts it somewhere that, or in his account, that as Jesus taught, in another time, that the people were so many, they trode upon one another. And the masses of humanity would come where Jesus was. He was speaking like no man had ever spoken. He was doing works that were marvelous in their eyes. I'm talking about manifesting his power, doing miracles like Nicodemus testified that no man could do except God be with him. And Nicodemus knew this is no fluke. And so did all the Jews, but here they are, the multitudes are coming, they're bringing the sick, and they're bringing them from all around, not just up there in Galilee, around the sea and around Capernaum, where most of his mighty works were done, but they were coming from Judea and beyond Jordan, and all over the region round about, they were coming, and the multitudes were there. And I'm sure if you and I could, use our imagination and we're living in that time, and we decide we're going to go see. We've heard about this Jesus of Nazareth. We've heard about the multitudes. We hear that he is presently up here by the Sea of Galilee, and he's teaching and preaching and doing miracles. And we decide we're going to go see, and we make our way up there, and we're wondering, could it be like has been told? Are there as many people as they said? And all of that. And if we'd have come upon this scene, maybe topped a little knoll somewhere near the Sea of Galilee and looked down upon the crowd, we probably would have stopped and said, whoa, what a crowd. Look at that. We'd have been impressed with the great multitudes that were there. But as Jesus stood, he would not be like those that were there as casual observers, overwhelmed by the event, looking at the mass of people that are gathered there by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus sitting out on the boat addressing them. When Jesus saw the multitude, I have to tell you, we expect that he would see deeper than we see. He would see more than we see. He would see beyond what the average observer would see. And when Jesus looked upon the multitudes, as he did so many times, I will tell you what he saw. He saw dirt. Now that may be offensive to some, so he saw soil. And somebody says, what? He saw people as soil? Well, let's not forget from whence we came. But I'm not talking about he looked at them and said, you bunch of dirt bags or something like that. That's not what I'm talking about. He didn't see dirt that way. He saw soil. He saw soil that needed seed. He saw soil that needed life. And as Jesus looked upon the multitudes, don't you know that the master teacher, the master of the metaphor, the master of the visual aid that Jesus might have, I can't prove this, but I have a strong suspicion that in order to teach what he was about to say to them, he might have stretched his hand over here and said, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And over here you could have seen a man out on a hillside around the Sea of Galilee, and the field was tilled, and it was ready to receive the seed. And it wouldn't surprise me at all if he called to their attention a sower that was out there sowing the seed. And as he sowed the seed, he would scatter, or he would sow by the broadcast method, the scatter method. He would have a bag over his shoulder, and the wheat would be in this bag over here, and he would control the bag with his left hand and reach in, perhaps if he's right-handed, with his right hand, and he would take the seed, and he would broadcast, and he would broadcast, and he would broadcast, and he would cover that whole tilled soil that's ready to receive the seed. He would broadcast it out there. Now, in almost any field of any size, and I could do this, prove this, or talk about it some from my own experience as a farm boy, my dad being a wheat farmer, that in that field there are various kinds of soil. I could take you to the largest field that we farmed was 110 acres back there in north central Oklahoma, and I could take you along this road and tell you what kind of soil it was here, what kind of soil it was where it's a little rocky over there, the bottom soil down there near a creek on the other people's property there, and this soil over here that was like clay and very difficult to work with. And in that one field of 110 acres, there were four distinct kinds of soil that were there. That sticks out in my mind because Jesus is going to talk about the various kinds of soil. And you know, when my dad sowed the wheat, he knew that not every part of that field was going to produce the same. He knew that this part along the road here, that is good soil, loam soil. He knew that part that was rocky over there is going to produce less, and the bottom soil down there is going to really produce, and the clay soil over here, no matter what you do with it, is going to produce less than any part of the field. But did you know, knowing that, he sowed indiscriminately? So that every inch of that field was sown, he left nothing undone. He filled in the corners, he went around the fence, he did everything, and it was indiscriminately sown there. And as Jesus looked upon the multitudes, he saw a field. In the parable, there is no question that Jesus means that the heart of man is the soil, and the seed is the Word of God, and the sower is Jesus himself. And so Jesus is standing before that multitude, and I said, he sees more than we see. He knew that not everyone was going to receive what he said. He knew that not every heart was the same. He knew that not everyone would produce what could be or ought to be produced. He understood that, and yet he sowed indiscriminately anyway. And Jesus is sowing the seed. Now, he calls attention, first of all, and where we're going to focus today, he calls attention to the seed that fell by the wayside. Now, what is he talking about by the wayside? I think most people could figure it out eventually. If you're brand new to this account, you could probably figure it out. But the wayside had to do with that part which would have been between, let's say, two farmers' fields. You know, in order to get from where they lived out to their fields to do the work, well, they had to take a path. They had to take a road. And so this wayside would have been the road that the farmers would take, like we would call a main county road or something like that. And they had such roads. And then there was a path also between the farmers' fields, according to the people that studied the history of that day and the time. And so this path would have been traveled over by man. This farmer working the field over here, let's say, and this farmer working the field over here, and he would have been traveled over by the foot of man and by the foot of beast and by the wheels of carts as they would prepare the soil and then sow and then go in and do the harvest and the processes involved there. There would have been much traffic coming in and out and going in and out. Now, the soil on the wayside was no different than the soil in the field. It wasn't a different kind of soil. But the soil that is traveled over time and time again, what happens to that soil? Well, it gets hard. It can get very hard. And I'm thinking in my mind right now of the place I was raised outside of Perry, Oklahoma. And my dad farmed out there in the west of Perry, west of Interstate 35, as you go up there. And so I remember very clearly, very well, the day when the roads were just dirt roads. There was no pavement. There was no rock, there was no sand on the roads, just dirt. And so it was an incredible thing. When we get a significant amount of rain, the road become impassable. So much so that sometimes the bus would get stuck for school way early on the route and we'd never get picked up, which was always a really source of grief to my young heart, you know, that the bus didn't come by. And so the road, though, was so bad, you couldn't even make it to town. It would have been as crippling as a big snowstorm because the roads would actually become impassable. And so then the rain would come and then the rain would go and then the sun would come out and, you know, it begins to dry. The county grader comes by, he grades it, and all of a sudden it's passable again. And all this soil that had been loosened by the moisture and turned by the grader, well, all of a sudden here comes the traffic again, back and forth, oil field trucks, farmers, equipment, tractors, combines, the whole business, people going, school buses and everything, and they're going up and down that road. And when I would ride my bicycle on the road and have some of those crashes that we would have in a big race or something, you know, you find out that that road, that dirt road passed over many times, it could be about as hard as that. No, it's rock solid hard. That's the wayside. There would have been no different in the day of Jesus Christ. The people would walk, and the people would walk, and the carts were pulled, and the donkeys and the beasts would come over, and oxen would come over and over that path, and it would be. So the sower is out there. And when he gets near the edge of the field by the wayside, he is not about to say, well, I don't want any seed to fall on the wayside, and so I will sow very sparsely at the edges. No, no, no. That's not what you do. You want every part of it covered. You want every part sown, and sown like it's supposed to be sown. So in doing that, he would cast the seed, and some of that seed would spill over on the wayside. No matter how skilled he was, some of the seed would go on the wayside. And on the wayside, it would lie hard. If you went into the tilled field, you'd be hard-pressed to find the seed. They would come in behind the sower with some instrument that would put the seed under the soil and then it'd germinate and grow. But on the wayside, what does that seed do? Well, it just lies there. It would be like putting kernels of grain right here on this wood. What would it do? Well, the only thing it could do, just lay there. And then Jesus said, then it is taken away. Because the fowls of the air, they come here in our part of the world, you know, and down the plains, the wind would blow it away perhaps and over into the side. But nonetheless, it would lie there and the fowls would come and they would take it away. And so though the seed was there and it had contact with the soil, nothing came of it because it was hard. Now, Jesus is not teaching about dirt. Obviously, he is talking about the hearts of men. Remember, The soil is the heart of man. He said so. The seed is the word of God. And the sower is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, some of this seed is going to fall on the wayside. Now, what we have to understand, or try to get in our mind clearly, is this, is that we understand how soil becomes hard. We understand that. But how does the heart of a man become hard like the soil? How does that happen? Well, the dirt is hard. Yeah, we know. Man walks over it, beast walks over it, carts, oxen, donkeys, and on and on. But how is it that the heart of man becomes hard? And Jesus explains it. And when he explains it, he refers back to a prophecy, as he so often did in his teaching. He refers back to a prophecy that was made by Isaiah. And if you'll look with me in verse number 13 of chapter 13, he is going to explain the wayside heart. How a man's heart can get wayside hard. All right? Now look at verse 13. Therefore speak I unto you in parables, answering the disciples' question, because they, now mark they, who's they? Because they seeing not and hearing, they seeing see not, and they hearing hear not, neither do they understand. Now watch this. Verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith. Now let's stop there for just a moment. So Jesus says, I'm talking to you by parables because they see but don't see and they hear but don't hear. Huh? Well, Jesus said, these are the fulfillment, these people, they are the fulfillment of the prophecy that was made by Isaiah. Now, I have a question, friends. Come on, let's stay together here. Do we know who Isaiah prophesied to? Because whoever Isaiah prophesied to and about, they are standing before Jesus Christ at this particular time. Because the disciples are not asking him a question about the past. They're not asking him a question about the future. They're saying, what about this people here? What about this crowd? And you're teaching them by parables, and why do you do parables? And Jesus said, the reason I do this is because of the condition they are in. Now, who are these they? Well, they are whoever Isaiah prophesied to. Now, Isaiah was a prophet of God to the whole house of Israel. Yes, he was a prophet to the nation of Judah primarily. And so here Jesus is going back to Israel or to the Jews, to the nation of the Jews. And Jesus is saying that I'm standing before these people of whom Isaiah prophesied. And sure enough, you got Isaiah chapter 6, you got Isaiah chapter 65, and you'll see that Isaiah prophesied about this nation of Israel that they would have this experience of hardness of heart and that they would hear but refuse to hear. Come on. They would be able to understand but refuse the understanding. They would be able to act upon what was said by God, but they refused to act upon what was said by God. See? And so he is bringing Israel in the picture. Now, when Jesus stood before these great multitudes, that's our description in verse 1. When he stood before these great multitudes, there they were. These people were Israel, the nation of the Jews. That doesn't mean every Jew alive was there, but they were representative of the nation of the Jews. It doesn't mean that every Jew there despised, rejected, and would not believe in Jesus Christ. Some did. Hallelujah. Say praise the Lord. I mean, some did believe in Jesus Christ. But the official position of Israel was not embracing the truth of who Jesus was. The official position of Israel was rejection of who Jesus was. See? And so, Jesus is saying, this is the people. Now, what did he say about these people that are there? Well, what was it he said about them? All right, look at it again in verse 13. Very interesting. He said, they see, but they don't see. Huh? They hear, but they don't hear. How could a person see and not see? How could a person hear and not hear? Let me ask you a question. Are you married? Then come on. You know there are times when he hears you, but he doesn't hear you. Come on, everybody's trying to look real innocent right now. But I know who I'm talking to. People like me. Yeah. And there are times that he hears you, but he doesn't hear. There are times she hears you, but chooses not to hear you. Okay, if you don't like that one. Are you parents? You ever try to raise kids? There are times you know the kid heard. Come on. And didn't hear. They refused to hear. Now, like, go do chores instead of play basketball? Come on. What do you think? You think I want to hear that? So there were times when I felt like trying the system there, and I would continue doing what I wanted to do. I heard, but I refused to hear. See, if I don't act upon it, then it's the same as if I didn't hear. Is everybody with me here? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Said, these people have heard, but they don't hear, and they understand. But they're, in other words, what they were called upon to do, it wasn't beyond their understanding. It was not beyond their mental powers to comprehend and to take it in. As the reason it wasn't taken in is because they didn't like what they heard, and they didn't like what they understood, and the demand that was placed upon them, they rejected that and refused that. And in verse number 14, Jesus said, look at this, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Can I talk to you just a second here? If you go back and read the prophets, you are going to see that in the history of the nation of Israel, let's take from the time they went in, the time of the judges, all the way to the Babylonian captivity, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that this was, by and large, a disobedient people that refused to do what God had to say. And you know, at times, they had a few little seasons of obedience and prosperity and blessings. But the overall story is, they are not right with God, hence the captivity taken into Babylon and the fall or loss of identity as a nation in the land. Now, all through that time, of those centuries when they first stepped into the land until they lost it and then went into Babylonian captivity, all that time they had mostly periods of rebellion, hard-heartedness, stiff-neckedness. They had all of this rebellion against God, and God sent His Word anyway. And He sent the prophets. 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 And He sent the prophets time and time again. When the prophets came, come on, the prophets didn't come and say, I have a new discovery. The prophets came and said, thus saith the Lord. Come on, friends. Thus saith the Lord. So God would call His man and He would send him. Thus saith the Lord. I'm not going to start calling names. It's almost endless. And send a prophet, and He would send the prophet, and God would put His word in his mouth. The man would say it, and they wouldn't listen to the prophet. And this went on and on and on and on. As a matter of fact, until they got carried away into Babylonian captivity, and even after Jerusalem was destroyed, and they did not exist as a nation in their land, and they were carried away into captivity and scattered to the uttermost parts, even during that time, do you know what God did for His people? He gave them Jeremiah as a prophet in the land. He gave them Ezekiel as a prophet to the captives, and He gave them Daniel as a prophet to the people that were captive in the royalty. Amazing that during this time when they are experiencing the fruit of their rebellion against God, God is still sending His prophets to say, repent. He's still saying sending His prophets and saying, believe me and repent. And even to then, He is sending His prophets. Till we come to the time where there is what we call the 400 years of silence. And at the prophecy of Malachi, it's like God shuts up heaven and He's not talking to His people by prophets. Until one day, there's a man out in the wilderness, a strange individual to people, and he is crying out, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who is it? The law and the prophets were till John. It was John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist do? He came to prepare the way of the Lord and to announce the coming of their Messiah. And John the Baptist preached to them. How did they receive John the Baptist? Oh, well, there were people that believed and there were people that baptized. But what was the official position of Israel to John the Baptist? Here's what it was. He's a madman. He's a nutcase. He has demon possession. That's what they said about John the Baptist. Yeah, our man John. A man sent from God whose name was John. Come on. Yeah, that's him. They said, he has demons. The guy's a nutcase. And one day John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And here he is, the promised one, the Messiah, God made manifest in the flesh. Here comes Jesus. And then he started, after his baptism and his temptation of the devil, he started out into his public ministry. And when he started his public ministry, he is going and preaching, as well as John the Baptist going and preaching. Here's Jesus going and preaching and doing mighty miracles and marvelous things and speaking with authority and power, until the number that were believing under Jesus was greater than the number that was baptized under John the Baptist. Wow, it's amazing. But the official position of Israel remained the same. Here's what Jesus said. You people are impossible to please. Read Matthew 12 sometime. And I'm just kind of ad-libbing, but he said, you people are impossible to please. Because John the Baptist came, and neither eating nor drinking, and you said he has a devil. And I came both eating and drinking, and you say that I'm a glutton and a wine bibber, a drunk. That's what they said of Jesus. So the official position towards John the Baptist was, he has a devil. The official position toward Jesus was, he's a wine bibber and a glutton, and they rejected him. Come on, we can still hear the cries, away with this just man. Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. His blood be upon us and upon our children. That was their rejection of Jesus Christ. Come on, could they hear? They could hear, but they refused to hear. Could they see? Oh, they could see, all right. That's how the multitudes got out there. Come on. But they refused to see. Could they have understood? Oh, they could understand, all right. But they refused to understand. Because see, to see, and hear, and understand, well, that'll change you. Well, that means you're going to have to forsake your tradition. That means you're going to have to change. That means you're going to have a new master in your life. Oh, I ain't doing that. I'm not going to upset years of family tradition. I'm not going to have this interruption in my life. I'm not going to do that. So come on. Here's the situation. Could they see? No. Self-will blindness. Could they hear? No, their fingers are in their ears and they refuse to hear. Could they understand? No, their minds were totally shut to truth. Is everybody with me here? Now, look what Jesus said about this people. Look in verse number 15. Verse number 15. For this people's heart. It's a heart matter. That's really what he's talking about, the heart of man. All right. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Now stop there just a second. Waxed gross. What does that mean? Sounds gross, doesn't it? The heart of this people is waxed gross. Here's all it means. Everybody ready? Calloused. Calloused. Now, you don't have to show your hands. Any men in here with callus on their hands? Ladies as well, I suppose. How do you get calluses on your hands? Well, by doing the same thing with your hands over and over and over, usually involving some kind of labor and some kind of work. And your hands get calloused. And I have to tell you, after I'd been in a ministry and got to the point of my ministry where I wasn't doing roofing and cleaning the church and doing all those things and kind of moved on to other things, I remember my hands started getting soft. I didn't even have time to take care of my own property and everything. Other people doing that. And my hands got soft till I told my wife one day, I'm ashamed of myself. And she said, "What about what? My hands are so soft it's almost embarrassing to shake hands with men." She said, well, go do some work. And I said, nah, that's not the answer. But anyway, my hands got soft. I picked up the mandolin one day out of the closet and pulled it down, blew the dust off of it. So I'm going to play the mandolin again, pick around on it a little bit. So I got it out. It was over the holiday time 3 or 5 years ago. And I started picking away. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I was right proud of how I was doing, singing. And Sandra was moving to the farthest room in the house. And I'm just having a good time there. And I'm playing. And I got about into the middle of the second verse and I stopped. And I'm sitting there going, ugh. Why? Well, these fingers are soft on the end. She said, keep playing and they'll get hard again. I'm not into pain. To do that, you have to put yourself through some pain, you know? And I'm never going to play good enough to make it worth the pain. That's the fact of the matter. And so I quit. But if you did it over and over, you take somebody who plays a guitar, or they play one of those stringed instruments, their fingers on the end are just about as hard as this right here, you know, hard as skin can get. Because they're doing the same thing over and over and over again. Do you know how their hearts got calloused? By hearing the Word of God Come on, this whole nation of people, by hearing the word of God, generation after generation after generation after generation, official Israel rejected and refused over and over and over again. And Jesus didn't see the number of the crowd. He saw the condition of the heart, and he said, their heart is waxed gross. And it waxed gross by the same way the wayside gets hard. Something traveling past it and over it time and time and time and time again. Refusing to see, refusing to hear, refusing to believe, refusing to understand. And with every passage, the heart waxed hard. With every passage, the hardness increased. With every time it was Passover. Think about it, friend. That's who Jesus was preaching to. That's what he saw out there. And there's only a little bit of good ground. I said there was only a little bit of good ground when you consider the whole picture. And Paul commented on this very fact in Romans chapter 10. And here's what he said. Concerning the condition of the hearts of Israel, his own nation, his own people, the Apostle Paul. He said, quoting from Isaiah himself, that the Lord said, all the day long have I stretched out my hand to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Look at me. God kept coming to them. God kept stretching out his hand. God kept reaching out to them. God is saying, come, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And he's saying, come. And all the while, they are in rejection and became disobedient and gainsaying people. It means we know what you say, we're not going to do it. Disobedience. Gainsaying, even to the point of mockery and ridicule to those who would carry the message of God. If you don't believe that, then read your history sometime and see the results of the prophets who carried this message of God to them over and over again. Just read Hebrews 11. It'll help you. Is everybody with me here? Yeah. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that leads us to believe that this same principle is still not in play. People hear and refuse. And it's just been my observation. You know, without the authority of the Word of God, my observation means nothing. And not just my observation alone, but it's a tragic thing to see somebody live with opportunities to be saved and refuse to be saved. That's a sad thing. A sad thing. A lady asked me to go visit her father, and I did. She said, before you go, no, he doesn't like preachers. I said, well, this may not be the first man I ever met that didn't like preachers, you know, but that doesn't have anything to do with doing our job, right? And so I went to see the man, lived in a little humble abode, and I pulled up my car and started walking up the little rickety sidewalk he had built there, and he's sitting on the porch on this summer night. I went to see him. And I walked up, and as I walked, I could hear the radio going, and I recognized the voice of Jack Buck of the St. Louis Cardinals. And I've been a St. Louis Cardinal baseball fan all of my born days. Grew up listening to the Cardinals on the radio with my brothers. And so I heard the Jack talking and the Cardinal game was on. So I walked up and he's on the porch and he's looking at me. He's 80-some years old. Got emphysema. He's got his little oxygen tank there. And he looks at me and I said, the Cardinals winning? He said, yeah, they're ahead. I said, they're doing pretty good this year, aren't they? Yeah, they're doing pretty good. Not bad at all. And I said, well, I'm a Cardinal fan myself. Well, that's good. There's a lot of Cardinal fans in Oklahoma. Sure, there enough there are. And I said, who's your favorite Cardinal of all time? And we talked Cardinal baseball for 15 minutes. You know, just the past and who my favorite players were and their latest good season and everything. And so we're talking about that. And all of a sudden he stops and says, who are you? And I said, I'm your daughter's pastor. Called his daughter's name, and I said, I'm her pastor. And he said, oh, you are, huh? I said, yeah, and actually, Roy, I didn't come by to talk to you about baseball. I came to talk to you about Jesus. I came to talk to you about where you're going to spend eternity. Well, he turned the radio off, said, come on in. Went in his little humble house there and sat down, went through the whole gospel with him. He let me go through the whole gospel. Listened respectful, asked a couple of questions. I'm sitting there, I've been down this road before, and you know, it's like, I'll make you fishers of men. I felt like I'm reeling me in right here, you know. That's where I felt like it was. Man, we're going to land this one right here. This man's going to get saved. Came right down the end, and Roy said, no, I won't be saved. No, not tonight. I'm not going to be saved. And he said, I've heard this before. My daughters had talked to me, which they said that. Another preacher had been by before me and talked to him. And he said, I appreciate it, but I'm not going to get saved tonight. So I was, you know, very disappointed in that. And I left and I asked him, can I come back again? Sure, you can come back. And I went back and back and maybe the fourth time back. And at the third or fourth time, I left. And Roy said, I'm not going to get saved tonight. But he said, I'll make you this promise. Before I die, I'll get saved. I said, Roy, you can't make me that promise. He said, I just did. I'm a man of my word. Before I die, I'll get saved. And so I prayed with him, and we continued to pray for him. It was 2 weeks after that, until I got a phone call, and Roy's in the hospital. I go up to the hospital, and I walk in, and his ex-wife is there, who's also a member of our church, by the way. And so his ex-wife was there. And I said, is he cognizant? Is he able to talk? Well, he's kind of off and on, Brother Sam. If you want to talk to him, you can give it a try. I went over to Roy's bed and I shook this little skinny, frail man. He probably didn't weigh much, over 100 pounds, if 100. And I shook his shoulder just gently, you know. I called his name out loud. He's hard of hearing besides being in the condition he's in. Called his name out, Roy, Roy. He looks up and he looking at me, and I said, I'm Brother Sam. Do you remember me? Yeah. I said, remember we talked about you calling on Jesus and being saved? Yeah, yeah. I said, Roy, you're dying. They tell me you're not getting out of this room, that you're going to die. He said, that's what they tell me, real weak, strong, weaker than I'm talking to you right now. And he said, yeah, that's what they tell me. I said, Roy, you made me a promise. You promised that before you die, you'd get saved. And you're dying. Roy, it's time for you to call upon Jesus. Are you ready to pray and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and save you? And he hesitates just a moment, and his countenance changes, and he said, no, with an attitude. No. I about fell. You know, my knees got weak. You know what I mean? It's just, I couldn't believe it. No. If he just said, I don't think so, that's one thing. No. Had an attitude about it. Went off into sleep, and I did this again. Did that two or three times, maybe three, I think. And so I did it again. Then after about the third time of him saying, no, no, then he never woke up again. I left the room, and before I could get the elevator down the hall on the second floor of the Stillwater Hospital, before I could get down to the elevator, I heard, you know, a dinging and bell, look back, the lights on his room, people are scurrying in there, and I waited outside, and by the time they all started coming out, he was gone. He heard, said no. He heard, said no. He heard and said no. He heard and said no. How many of you believe that's probably the only story you got like that? No. We'd be here way afternoon if we talked about all of them. And some of you know them. Some of you have been around the things of God and church life. I'm telling you, it's a tragic thing. It's a desperate thing when a man hears from God only to say no. Only to say no. Only to say no. Now see, the fact is, I don't know who's here this morning. I don't know. And if I knew everybody, I still wouldn't know the condition of everybody's heart, whether you're saved or not saved. But I'm just saying, if you're proud of yourself because you go to church, but you've said no to the gospel over and over and over, and you've refused to repent of your sin and call upon Jesus to be saved, you are walking on dangerous ground. Because something happens every time you say no to God. I said, something happens every time you say no to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you've never been saved, I beg you, don't harden your heart another step. I said, don't harden your heart further yet. Humble yourself and call upon Jesus. But here's what came to me too, Brother Kyle. I got to thinking, not about everybody out there, these people. I got to thinking about my own life. That my life wouldn't be different than most. I've heard far more of the Word of God since I've been saved than before I was saved. I doubt if I'm alone in that. Most people in here that are saved, there could be an exception, but most people in here, we've heard far more of God's Word since we trusted Jesus than before. And I can't find anything in the Word of God that said our hearts can't grow hard. Our hearts can't grow calloused. I've never read anything that tells me a believer's heart can't grow calloused. Well, how would a believer's heart grow calloused? Same way an unbeliever's heart. Same way as Israel. Come on. Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, in my life, I've heard sermon after sermon after sermon, lesson after lesson. I've read the Bible well over 100 times now. I've studied the Bible. I've prepared hundreds and even thousands of sermons and lessons over the past 50 years. And so if a pastor, preacher, teacher is sincere about the Word of God and about his role, the Word of God speaks to us before we ever get any chance to say anything to anybody else. And God has spoken to my heart over and over. I can't tell you how many times I've had to get down on my knees by my desk and repent and get right in my own heart before I could preach what the Bible says to somebody else. And we hear the Word of God, and we hear the Word of God. And in this process, you know what God is doing? I can, you know what He's doing. I'll tell you what He's doing. He's working in this way. He is saying to you, you need to put that out of your life. You need to put that bitterness out. You need to put that unforgiveness out. You need to put that selfishness out. You need to put that lying away. You need to put that secret vice and that secret sin away. These things don't belong in your life. And God speaks by His Word. And you're set in a service and an attitude, an attitude of haughtiness or arrogance or self-sufficiency or pride or selfishness. No, the Word of God, come on. It confronts us right where we are. Every time we hear the Word of God and act upon it, our heart is made better for it. And every time we hear the Word of God and refuse to act upon it, something happens. The process of becoming callous and hard takes place. I don't know where everybody is. But you mean to tell me you can sit under the Word of God week after week after week, plus spend time in the Bible yourself, and the Word of God never says to you, change your thought life. Get that out of your life. Get that resentment out. Get that jealousy out. Get that bitterness out. Get that lack of forgiving spirit. Get it out of your life. Come on, you mean to tell me you're exposed to the Word of God and He doesn't ask you to purge yourself from those things? I know He does if you're serious about hearing from God. And when you say yes to God, your heart's made better. When you say no to God, a process of callousness is underway. But God didn't just tell us what to get out of our life. He tells us what to put into our life. Come on, don't make me go through a whole big list and preach half a day on it. He tells us what to put into our life. He tells us the positive steps that we're supposed to take, the action that we're supposed to take. And where we were not showing love, we're supposed to manifest the love of God. His love being shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost which He's given to us. Husbands, love your wives, and we're to love one another. I mean, you'd be amazed if you read through the apostles just with this in mind, how often it is mentioned about brotherly love and how we are supposed to love one another, not just in word or thought, or deed, or however you want to measure it, but by the biblical definition, we're to actually love one another. And when we refuse to do what He says to put into our life, whether it has to do with giving, loving, or go through the whole list, no matter what it is, use your talent, invest it in the lives of other people. And God speaks to us, you say no, something happens. The heart gets hard. I'm going to close with this. A pastor said, do you remember Brother So-and-so when you preached here before? And his wife, how this guy was like my right-hand man since I started this church and what a blessing he was. Yeah, I remember him. And just by the way the pastor started, I said, what, is he not here anymore? Oh, he's here, but he's not here. Okay. So he tells the story. This guy then eventually resigned as a deacon. He stepped out of the choir, gave up the adult Sunday school class he taught, quit going soul winning, just backed off from everything. And he said, he was like a brother to me. The pastor said he was like a brother to me. I mean, we couldn't have been any closer. Like a brother. Jonathan David, I love the man. And he would avoid me. He wouldn't take my calls, wouldn't take my texts, wouldn't answer to any kind of correspondence, avoid me at church. And he said it was just breaking my heart. One day we bumped into each other at church, you know, came across like a hallway or something. And there he was. And I got a hold of his arm and said, brother, called him by name. And he said, you're breaking my heart. What is going on? I can't stand this. That guy got stories set in the back and never make eye contact and look around or look down the whole time. And he said, it was breaking my... So he said, come by. The guy agreed and he came by to have a cup of coffee with the pastor. And the pastor said to him, how'd you get here? How'd this happen? He said, well, what happened was, he said, about when I was, my business was going and I was reaching my financial goals and everything was about where I wanted it, God called me to preach. I know He did. And he said, I couldn't, I just didn't want to give up all the work I'd done to get my business where it was and get my financial dream was within view. And I just decided I'm not going to do it. And when I told God no, it's like every Sunday after that, every time I come to church, you'd preach about it. You'd preach right to me. And he said, I know you wasn't preaching right to me, but it seemed like he was preaching right to me. And he said, every time. He said, no matter if guest preachers come through and they're preaching right to me. And he said, finally, I just said, God, leave me alone. And he said, so I decided I'm not going to quit coming to church. It broke my heart's wife's heart already. I don't want to hurt her any further or children. So I come. But he said, I sat back there, Pastor. I hear nothing. I see nothing. I feel nothing. I don't get a thing out of anything. And Pastor talked to him and he said, I got so tired of hearing familiar truth I don't intend to obey. I shut it all off. And his heart is wayside hard. Oh, Brother Sam, that's extreme. Do you think it just happened, boom, overnight? You think it just happened overnight? No, not just overnight. Through a process of saying no, 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 no. Till he heard nothing, sees nothing, feels nothing. So help me, there are times I feel like I'm preaching to people. I'm not talking about this assembly this morning. I'm just talking in some places, and at some times I feel like I'm preaching to some people who hear nothing, see nothing, feel nothing, and comprehend nothing. Because it's our religious thing to go to church, and church is over, let's get out of here, and on with life. It's a bad condition to get to. Somebody said, oh God, I pray that when service is over today, nobody leaves like they came. And I said to myself, you don't even have to pray that. Because nobody will leave like they came. Because you'll come and hear the Word of God and act upon it, and your heart will be better. Amen. Or you'll hear the Word of God and reject it, and your heart will be hard. Or begin the process or continue the process. But nobody leaves just like they came, ever. Not when the Word of God is given. Because the response to the Word affects your heart, either by hardness or by gentleness, submission, and obedience. Now, Father, you know who's in this room. I cannot know everybody's condition. I couldn't. If I was a member here going for 30 years, I couldn't know everybody's condition. But you do. And if there's somebody in this room that feigns to be a believer and they're not, oh God, may there be a humility of heart that would cause them to say, I do not want to trifle with my soul and my eternity. I'm going to humble myself and say yes to the gospel and believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He died for my sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and is able to save me from my sin. I want to be saved. Maybe there's somebody here that's never made a profession of faith. They make no pretense about it. They're not a believer in Christ. Oh, that today, having heard Your Word, they would not reject Your Word, but say, yes, I receive it. I believe it. Whatever it means in the way of change in my life, I just know I want the forgiveness of sin. I want Jesus to be my Savior. May they get saved today. And then for the people that are here that in fact are believers, some have been for a long time, who might be trifling with the condition of their own heart by stubbornness and by disobedience, by the stiffness. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, Your Word says. Maybe there's somebody's here that been convicted about their Christian life and the direction of their life and putting that out or putting that into their life that ought to be there. That, oh God, they would no longer reject, refuse, resist, disobey. But there'd be a genuine humility, a genuine surrender, an unwillingness to accept the wayside condition. Please work for your sake and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? And we're going to have a time of invitation. I'm just going to ask the instrument to play.